Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we study the Word of God together. We pray for wisdom and grace that we might learn from you and that we might put into practice the things that are taught in Scripture. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Tonight we're in Proverbs 15, and we're going to look at one verse. We're going to look at verse 5 tonight, which is one of the key teachings throughout Proverbs. You find this and similar things throughout this entire book. So Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." What we're going to talk about for a little while is authority and heeding authority, obeying authority. What the book of Proverbs teaches, basically, as you look at the various things, and we'll go back and look at a few of those in just a minute, is that your response to your parents' authority is formative for all of life. You either go in one direction or the other. You either listen to what your parents have to say to you, you respond well to that, and the book of Proverbs talks about all the blessings that come from the Lord as you, as a child, begin to obey what your father and your mother have to say. So there is blessing, and you're setting the stage for doing well in life. But if you respond with rejection and contempt and all of those things toward the instructions of your father and mother, then you're setting the stage for the failure of your life, for sin and for ruin. And that's just basically the way in which it goes. Yes, sir?
Just a question on time frame. Does that count like between the age of birth and 18?
Ah.
Then you pay attention when you're older than 18?
Supposed to be, well, the instructions that are given here have to do with everybody. I mean, the younger you are when you learn this lesson, the better off you will be.
Yeah.
Some of us learn the lesson later in life. Yeah, that's it. So if you eventually learn this lesson, it's a good thing. So that's the
very wise man. I wish you had
And sometimes we have that type of regret that we didn't listen earlier than we actually did. So, in other words, the whole principle here is if you respond and listen to and respond well to your parents' commandments, then this sets the stage for doing well in life. And if you reject them and don't listen to what they have to say, then you're setting the stage for failure. We're in Proverbs 15, verse 5 tonight. Let's look at a couple of other places where this is said prior to this. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Somebody read that to us, please.
My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Okay, so we saw back at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs that this is one of the things that is going to set the stage for the whole book, and we find this type of teaching over and over again. Proverbs 4, verse 1.
Instruction and be attentive that you may gain insight.
Okay, so once again, listening to and obeying what your father has to say will grant you insight, as it says here. Proverbs 6:20.
My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. So it's the same thing over.
Yeah, essentially it's the same type of thing. In some of these verses you find father and mother mentioned, or one or the other of them. And in Proverbs 13, verse 1.
A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke.
Okay. Notice that that's the opposite of what's said here in Proverbs 15, 5. Whoever heeds reproof is prudent. And so the scorner is one who does not listen to reproof or rebuke. But the wise son is the one who does listen to reproof or rebuke. Now, all of this revolves around an understanding of the fifth commandment, basically, honoring your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is really one of the many things that is an outworking of that. You'll remember when we studied the Westminster the Confession of Faith and the larger catechism, we saw that the Westminster Divines spent more time dealing with the fifth commandment than they did with any of the other commandments. They saw this as applying to every area of life. And we just recently read on Sunday mornings the shorter catechism, The Shorter Catechism applies this to every relationship in life. It applies it to superiors, inferiors, and equals. Question 64 asks, what is required in the Fifth Commandment? And the Shorter Catechism answer is, the Fifth Commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And there are scripture verses that are attached to that shore that up, that point that out. Ephesians 5:21.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Okay, that's the general idea. It found there in Ephesians chapter 5 is the relationship with husbands and wives, and then you get together and basically this says that you're to submit to one another out of fear or out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 2:17.
Honor the emperor.
Okay, so you've got the general principle, honor everyone. Then you've got the specific command, love the brotherhood, and I was talking about fellow Christians. You're commanded to fear God, and you're commanded also to fear the emperor. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a moment. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10.
In honor, preferring one another,
or outdo one another in showing honor. The idea there is you ought to, if there's any competition between you, it ought to be in seeking to honor the other person. That was Romans 12:10. Okay. The Shorter Catechism question and answer 65 says what's forbidden in the Fifth Commandment. And the answer is the Fifth Commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. And then there's some scripture verses attached to that as well. This has to do with not obeying that Fifth Commandment. Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6.
God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.
Okay, so the Lord Jesus there is basically taking on the folks that have found a way around the different commandments, and here are the Fifth Commandment. And the idea behind that is the folks that said, what we're going to do is we're going to dedicate the things that normally we would have used to support our aging parents to God. Sounds very pious, very religious. That way they don't have any obligation to take care of their parents. And basically what Jesus is saying about that is when you do this and you try to escape what is actually your responsibility, then you are, through your tradition, making void what God has to say. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 4.
Ezekiel what?
34, 2 through 4.
Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them.
Okay. Now, as God is addressing the shepherds of Israel, obviously this has to do with religious leaders, but it can apply also to the civil leaders. You remember in the nation of Israel, you've got the two that are bound together at this particular period in time, and so it's really hard to separate the aspect of being a civil leader from being a religious leader. And God lumps all of this together under this category of shepherds, and He is telling the folks that are shepherds, that are in a position of authority over others, whether it's a spiritual authority or whether it's a civil authority, He's saying you have basically misused those under your charge for your own benefit. You've probably seen commercials on TV just recently where one candidate is charging another candidate with taking all the money from the people and using it for his own good and building up his own bank account and not doing anything to take care of anyone else. And so this is the same type of charge that God levels at the shepherds in the Old Testament here. They have not sought to do anything to protect the sheep or feed the sheep or anything like that, but rather they have benefited from the sheep. They've taken their wool, they've slaughtered them and eaten them, but they haven't done anything to help them in any way. And so you've got this very negative remark about that, and it fits in with one of the proof texts that's used by the Westminster Divines to talk about the fifth commandment, about what's forbidden there. Misusing or neglecting or doing something against the people to whom honor and duty belong. And finally, Romans 13:8.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another hath fulfilled the law.
Okay. So the Apostle Paul there is reminding us that the obligation that we have toward one another is an obligation of love, and that is an obligation that is never exhausted. You can pay off a debt that you have. If somebody owes you $50 or you owe somebody $50, you can pay that off and you're no longer an obligation of that $50. But when it comes to love, that is a debt or an obligation that is never paid off. It exists forever. Now, we could spend a lot of time, but we're not going to. We could spend a lot of time talking about these relationships of inferiors and equals, but let's just talk for just a minute about the relationship that we have to superiors, because primarily, as we talk about honoring our parents, we're thinking about those who are our physical parents, those who are in charge over us in some way. And so, the thing I want us to remember here, we're in Proverbs 15:5. The thing I want us to remember is that parental authority is representative of God's authority. If you don't heed your earthly parents' authority, then how can you heed the authority of your heavenly Father? That's the point. How you act toward your earthly father is representative of how you act toward your heavenly Father. If you disdain your earthly father, if you disdain the remarks that he has for you and the instruction that he has for you, then basically how can you listen to your heavenly Father? Is the point that I think could be made here. Parental authority also is representative not only of God's authority, but of the church's authority. The Bible tells us that we are to obey those in authority over us, and in particular in relationship to the church, it talks about obedience to our elders. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. There are two verses here that speak of this type of authority. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And Hebrews 13, verse 17.
Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. But watch out for your souls, for those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that would be unprofitable for you.
Okay. So there is the command that's given to us in Scripture to remember those who are in authority over us in the church, to remember our leaders, to remember those who preached the Word of God to us and taught us from the Holy Scriptures. And what is being said here is consider the outcome of their way of life. Okay. Now, there's an obligation here on the part of all of us that are in any position of authority in the church, as pastors or elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or whatever it might happen to be. We have an obligation to set a godly example so that when people look at us, there's not anything in what we're doing that can cause them to scorn Christ. We don't want to set an ungodly example. We want to set a godly example so that people will be able to look at our way of life and see that our way of life is a way of faith and be encouraged to imitate that faith that they see here. So Christian leaders in particular ought to be those that set such an example that children and those under their care can look up to them and want to imitate them because they see the outcome of a life of faith that is glorifying to God. Yeah, that's verse 7. Verse 17 is that command to obey your leaders, submit to them. And the reason is given there. Why are you to obey elders in the church? And the reason that's given is you're to obey because the elders have been given the charge by God to watch out for your souls. They're spiritual shepherds in this regard. And we who are elders, we who are leaders in the church, will one day stand before God and give an account of what we've done with those under our charge. And so we want to be able to give a godly account of what we have been able to discharge there. And so when Hebrews points this at those that are under the authority of the elders, it says, let them watch over you and be able to give an account of you joyfully and not with groaning. It's no fun for a leader or an elder or a teacher to have to give a bad account of a student. It's no fun for a church officer to have to give a bad account, especially to God, of one of the church members. That's no fun for us. We groan. It hurts when we have to say to God, so-and-so is straying, so-and-so is in sin, so-and-so is not listening to what the Word of God has to say. And that's one of the things that we would do in prayer. We would lift up someone who is straying in this way. And so the exhortation here is let your leaders be able to watch over your souls joyfully, seeing your obedience, obviously, is what the implication is. Okay. Parental authority, then, is representative of parental authority is representative of God's authority, it's representative of the church's authority, and it's representative of the state's authority. Obedience to earthly leaders is one of the applications of the fifth commandment as well. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, who resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Four. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
Okay. So the authority of the state, the authority of the civil magistrate, the authority of the civil leader is established by God. It's not something that is just a necessary evil, but the Bible presents the civil authority as good having come from the hand of God. Does that mean that every civil ruler is good? No, it doesn't. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, a series of Caesars had come to power in the Roman Empire that were about as corrupt as a person can get. They would make our civil leaders today look like outstanding examples of Sunday school teachers. when you look at the types of things that these folks did. You talk about open murder and open adultery and infidelity and just all kinds of perversion. Those guys were it. And yet the Apostle Paul can say that these people exist for a purpose, that God established them for a purpose. So, we as Christians are not those who just simply want to go in and overthrow any government because we don't like government. We as Christians recognize that God has established civil government for a purpose. We ought to hold government authorities accountable for doing what they ought to do, just like we ought to hold civil, church authorities accountable for doing what they ought to do. But we are to obey them, and that's what's being said here in Romans 13. And notice, and this is one of the things we've talked about before, each one of these areas of activity, the family, which is parental authority, the church, which is religious authority, and the state, which is civil authority, each one of these has its own disciplinary method. The parents have the discipline of the rod. They can spank children. They have that right given to them by God. And we've seen several places in Proverbs, and we're going to see others in Proverbs, where parents are told that we're to use the rod to instruct our children to turn them back from wickedness, essentially. The church has the authority of the keys of the kingdom. The leaders of the church have the right given to them by God to open and to shut the kingdom to those who are under their charge. When a person is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has presented himself as one who is trusting in Christ, then by faith we see that and we recognize that, and the church admits him into the fellowship and admits him into heaven. When a person rebels against Christ, we see that as well, and the keys are used to lock him out of heaven in terms of church discipline. And so, here's an important thing to realize. The church has that as its authority, but it does not have the right to spank your children. Okay? It does have the right to exercise discipline in terms of church discipline, but not to spank your children. That is reserved for the parents. The state has the authority of the sword, and it's authority that exists to execute those who are wrongdoers. But the state does not have the right to spank your children, and the state does not have the right to exclude somebody from the Lord's table. Okay, so each one of these areas is separate unto itself with its own authority before God, and they don't overlap in this regard. Okay, so the state cannot come into the church here and tell us who's going to be a member and who's not going to be a member. The state does not have the right to come into your home and tell you you can't spank your children, although there are many that seem to think that they can do that today. They don't have that right. It's not given to them by God. And parents don't have the right to use the sword to execute their children. In the Roman Empire, they did. You might laugh about that, but a father in the Roman Empire was supreme ruler over his entire family. If he decided he wanted to kill his children, he could do so and not be punished for it. They were his children, and he could execute them if he wanted to. So this is not, there's no overlapping here biblically. But each one of these areas of authority is representative of how we are to obey God, how we are to obey our church leaders, how we are to obey our civil leaders. Now, the path of life that's set forth here in this verse, Proverbs 15, verse 5, is this. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. We've met up with that word prudent already a couple of times. If you respond well to rebuke and to reproof, you're setting the stage for biblical success in your life. You learn prudence. The word's an interesting word. It sometimes is used in Scripture in a negative way. When it's used in a negative way, it means to be crafty, to be shrewd, to be plotting. When it's used in a positive way, like it's used here, it means to show wisdom and understanding and discernment. So it has to do with applying your mind to the situation that you find yourself in. If you're a wicked person, then you're applying your mind to how you can get even and how you can take advantage of others, and you're being shrewd. If you're a godly person, you're applying your mind to how you can glorify God, how you can help that other person, and show you're showing understanding and discernment of the situation. If you respond with contempt and disobedience to the reproof of your parents, you're setting the stage for failure. And you are a fool, and you, as Proverbs says, the fool only goes on and on in foolishness rather than in wisdom. All right, we're going to close tonight with several biblical examples of folks that fit the both the positive and the negative aspect of this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. This is the account of Hophni and Phinehas. First Samuel 2, 22 through 25.
Is someone to read it?
Yes, please.
Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do they do such things? For I hear of your evil dealing from all the people. Know, my sons, it is not good a good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death.
And we know as you go on in that book that this is exactly what happens, that Hophni and Phinehas are killed when they take the Ark of the Covenant out to battle against the Philistines. The Philistines capture it. Hophni and Phinehas are killed in that battle. Now, what's happened here is you can fault Eli for a number of things. There's not a real strong statement, and by the time his sons are adult men who are doing the things that they're doing, they should have known better all along. And if they hadn't known better, they should not have been put into the position of being priests in Israel at all. But Eli has done nothing to prevent them from reaching this particular place, and now they just act out the way that they always had. Yeah, I'm sure that when they were teenagers, he could see this. When they were their children, he could see their rebellion. And now they're adults, and their rebellion is even worse than it was, and their rebellion is in terms of their authority that's been given to them as priests. They misuse the people that come before them. And so Eli does rebuke them. It's not a great rebuke, but it is a rebuke. And they should have listened to his rebuke, where he just basically says, when he says, "Why do you do such things?" Well, surely this man ought to know that why. The why is sin. I mean, what they're doing is a sinful thing that they should not be doing at all. It's not a great remark. It doesn't help us a whole lot whenever we encounter somebody who's sinning to say, "Why are you doing this?" We know why they're doing this. They're doing this because they're sinners. We ought to point, what are you doing, and how what they're doing is in rebellion against God. And that's what he starts to do finally. He said, "I'm hearing all this from the people about what's happening. It's not a good report that the people of God are spreading around." And he does warn them, if you sin against man, God can intercede. But if you sin against God, there's nobody can intercede. Well, yes, Christ intercedes for us. This is one of the things that Eli didn't really realize at that particular point. He should have known. He should have known that God would provide his own mediator. He should have known that God would provide the Messiah, and that Christ would be the one who intercedes between God and man. He didn't. Anyway, they don't listen. They're examples of fools who do not listen to their father's rebuke, and as a result, it ends tragically for all concerned. It ends tragically for Eli. It ends tragically for his sons as well. A good example of someone who does obey his father is King Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 11 through 13. Somebody read that, please. 1 Chronicles 22, 11 through 13.
Now, my son, if the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage.
And Solomon started well. He did obey what his father David said. He did succeed in building the house of the Lord as a result of all of these things. God granted him discretion and understanding when he had an opportunity, when the Lord basically told Solomon, ask me what you will and I will give it to you. What Solomon asked for was wisdom. Wisdom to be able to rule the people of God. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for the death of his enemies. He didn't ask for all of those things. And God said, because you ask for wisdom to be a godly leader, I will grant you all of these other things as well. The best example of one who did obey in all of these things is none other than Jesus himself. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now, the thing to remember about Jesus is that because he is both God and man, even as a child, Jesus had the authority of God to have commanded Joseph and Mary to do what he wanted done. But Jesus sets an example for us in obedience to parents who were sinners. He was not a sinner, but he sets the example of obedience to sinful parents. Incidentally, this passage that we're about to... Well, let's read the passage, then I'll make a comment about it. Look at... start at verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, the thing to remember about Jesus as a boy at age 12 here is, once again, he has all the authority of God. He is found in the temple. He is found talking with the elders at the temple. He is found asking them questions and giving answers to their questions. And his wisdom is remarked upon, even at that early age, by those who are around him. What happened, obviously, was that there was a large group of folks. There were big families back then, lots of relatives. And so when they started out on the trip, they just assumed that Jesus was with Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so. And he wasn't. And when they began to search in the caravan to find out where he was, they couldn't find him. That's why they went back to Jerusalem. We had this happen one time when I was a pastor at another church. There was some kids that were there. We were always picking up strays after church services. And one Sunday morning, the mother and father thought that the little girl was with the grandparents, and the grandparents thought that the little girl was with the parents, and they all drove to somebody's house, and they're going to eat lunch. And it wasn't until they all got there in their cars and realized that the little girl wasn't there that they realized that they left her at church. We found her, of course, and so she stayed with us and with our girls. And wasn't afraid. Sometimes kids get really afraid when they think they're going to be abandoned, and we always stayed with them or took them wherever. And they came back, and it's a similar situation. The funniest thing that ever happened, though, was the one girl that one Sunday morning, her mom had read this passage to her before they went to church, and she said she was afraid that she'd be left behind sometime, and her mother said, "We will never go off and leave you." And that Sunday morning, they got in the car, and they drove home, and then Dad said to the little girl, "Get out of the car," and he kept saying, "Get out of the car," and she didn't get out of the car, and he said to one of the boys, "Why doesn't she get out of the car?" And he said, "Dad, she's not here." Nobody said anything at all until they got home. Now, she was with us, had lunch with us that day, as a matter of fact, but we kept trying to call them, never could get up with them. We finally got up with them later in the afternoon on Sunday. So this type of thing happens. The point that Jesus is making, though, is that he stayed behind because he needed to be about his Father's business. And he's talking about his Heavenly Father here. In spite of all of this, the point that I want to bring out is he was obedient to his mother and to Joseph. I told you the story about testifying in a court trial one time where I was asked to be a character witness for a family. And they had a very hostile, expensive lawyer on the other side of this thing. And so the first thing out of his mouth was he asked me, "Where in Scripture does God ever tell a child to obey his stepfather?" And I said, "Well, Jesus obeyed Joseph, and Joseph was not actually his father, and even though the term stepfather is not found in Scripture here, that is a position that he actually held. His father was his heavenly father. And so Joseph was only his stepfather, and Scripture says here in Luke chapter 2 that he was obedient to him." Now, I didn't... the Lord gave me that answer. This is one of those things where I was not expecting the question, and the Lord was so gracious that we had the answer. And the good thing about it was I always loved to see a lawyer have his jaw drop open. And that was one that this guy figured there's no answer to. He's going to throw this hick preacher, and it got him instead. And that was a good thing to see. Jesus obeyed Joseph and Mary. And so he fits this example of one who obeyed his parents' instruction in all things. He was wiser than they were. He was sinless. They were sinners. He was the creator of all things. He even created them, but he obeyed them. And that's the thing to remember. So, young folks, you've got no excuse for disobeying your parents. Because they're sinners. Well, Jesus obeyed parents who were sinners. So there's no excuse. Finally, we've got a fellow who goes to the opposite extreme and proves himself to be a fool until he finally repents, and he's known as the prodigal son. Luke 15. Somebody read Luke 15, verses 11 through 16 to us, first of all, please.
And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions for plentiful living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him."
You already went past it, but keep going. Go down to verse 24.
And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Okay. We'll talk about the older brother in a minute. The parable tells about a young man who he's called the prodigal son, and the reason is he wastes everything in prodigal living. He gets his inheritance early, and he spends it all, and it's all gone. And he has friends only so long as he's got money. This is something that wasn't just a biblical thing. This is something that happens even today. And it's a lesson that's better learned from Scripture than experienced in life, but if you don't learn it from Scripture, you will experience it in life. There will be people who will only be friends with you while you've got money and you can benefit them, and as soon as your money is gone, as soon as you can't help them in that way, they're gone too. It's something that young people need to learn very quickly, because there are some folks that you will think are your best buds, and they're only there because you can buy the beer. And as soon as you can't buy the beer for them anymore, they're out of here. Okay, this type of thing happens all the time. And that's what's going on with this prodigal son. As long as he's willing to throw the parties and he's got the money, he's got friends. And as soon as the money is gone, his friends have disappeared too. So, this famine hits. So what's he going to do? He finds a pig farmer. Now think about this. This is a nice Jewish boy, and the only job he can find is pig farmer. And what he's got to do is he's got to slop the hogs. So he is reduced to the position of something that no good, right-thinking Jewish boy would ever do, and that is having anything to do with pigs to begin with, but much less feeding them. And he is so hungry that he wants to eat the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And nobody will give him anything. Okay? So that's where he comes to his senses. The Lord brings him low. This is the people have to hit bottom sometimes. And this boy hit bottom when he's standing up to his ankles or knees or whatever in the mud, in the pigsty, slopping the hogs, and realizes that I want to eat the food that I'm giving them, and I can't even eat that. And God wakes him up, and so he decides, you know, this is really stupid. I'll just go back, and even though I have wasted my inheritance, and even though I have no right to have any claim on my father, I'll go back and ask him if he'll hire me as a servant, because I know that my father's servants have it better than I do right now. So he goes home to do this very thing. But his father has been longing for him and has been looking for him, and notice that the father is the one who stops him before he is able to get out all of his rehearsed speech, and says he's come back, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. This ring would have been a signet ring. It would have been an indication that he is still a member of the family, that he has the authority as a son in the family. Put shoes on his feet, and let's kill the fatted calf and have a celebration, because he's back. His son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found. This is representative of God's dealing with us. And so here's this young man who has not listened to his father, now repents. And the good news is that when a person is foolish and is rebellious and is brought to his senses and repents, God receives him back. And that's what the parable teaches. The other half of the parable starts in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Notice that the father states the same thing to the elder brother that he stated to his servants. The reason we're celebrating is because this one who was lost has now been found. This one who was dead is now alive. The older brother in the parable represents the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel and all of those that Jesus rebukes for not celebrating when the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes have come to repentance, when they have responded to the preaching of John and when they've responded to the preaching of Jesus. This older son is a representative of all of those folks who should have rejoiced. And the answer that the father in the parable gives is, the blessing is there for you, but you've never sought that blessing in any way. This young man has now been given that blessing, but you never sought it. It's been there for you. The Pharisees and the leaders were too busy building up their own esteem among the people to seek anything from God at all. And so they only had what they could gain by earthly acclaim rather than by seeking God's favor. In any case, both times the father tells the servants and he tells the older brother, we rejoice, we celebrate, because this one was dead and is alive. He was lost, he is found. Okay. Anybody have any questions? We're going to stop at this point. Anybody have any questions or comments about Proverbs 15, verse 5? Okay, go ahead.
I find it very difficult to identify myself with one or the other brother.
Okay.
Very perplexing.
Right.
You got to kind of identify with both.
Yeah.
I think that's probably true. That sometimes in the parables there is a stark contrast where it's just as black and white as it can possibly be. In this particular instance, I think what we're looking at is the historic situation of the people that we've seen already in a couple of parables that I've done on Sunday mornings, where tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all these other folks were repenting and they were being welcomed by Jesus, and the Pharisees were upset about this because he was accepting people that they wouldn't ever accept, and a lot of that fits into this parable as well. So the older brother is the person who's not going to accept this other guy. He says, your son, he doesn't say my brother. He says, your son has wasted all your money, all your property with prostitutes. Okay, so he's saying as nasty a thing as he can say about his brother. He's not even recognizing that he's a brother. He's calling him your son. So I think we can probably see ourselves sometimes in either one of these things. There are times when we rebel against God and need to be brought back, and there are times when we are ourselves like the older brother who becomes upset that God has given some blessing that's greater than the blessing that we think we deserve to someone else.
Yeah.
Who look at this type of guy. I mean, why did God bless so-and-so this way?
Father didn't take the inheritance. From his other son.
No, he did not.
And split it with the son that is returned.
No, he did not do that. He did not do that. He did accept him back into the family.
That's right.
But there is no indication that he did split that inheritance from the other brother at all. That's right.
Overall, as Christians, by definition, lost sons.
That's right.
And we're all legalists.
Right. Right, so we all fit under either one of these at one time or another. That's true. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to study these things tonight. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us to learn more about you and to serve you faithfully through Christ. Please forgive our sins and please enable us, Heavenly Father, to heed the instruction of our earthly parents and of our earthly leaders, and so glorify your holy name. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.